What a beautiful day. So lovely. So peaceful. Would that it were ever so. And it will be. It will be ever so. But not here. Elsewhere. I'm going to talk about that for a few moments tonight as I complete my series of sermons on the Tabernacle of God. Tabernacle of God. You know, when I was a kid, I was told all of these stories about the Garden of Eden and the Tabernacle and the Temple and so on and so forth. But I never really understood them until somebody explained them to me. And I hope that the explanation that I've been giving can be of help to you to understand what these stories are about. We began by looking at this passage in Revelation, the very end of the Bible, the very end of all things of this world, and the beginning of an eternal world, an eternal place. And in that moment, there is a tabernacle. Revelation 21 and verse 3. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them." If you want to know what everything is heading toward, what everything is about, it's this statement right here. And the tabernacle is a symbol for that. It's like most things in Revelation, it's something that comes from somewhere else in the Bible. And it represents concept. The concept is explained right there. And man dwelling together. That's what the tabernacle was always about. And that's what it's doing there in that passage. Talked about all of the places that follow the theme of the tabernacle through the Bible. It begins the Garden of Eden, where God and man first dwelt together. The tabernacle in the wilderness, Moses and the Israelites established, was representative of God dwelling with them, dwelling with Israel, His people, in a symbolic form, of course. This continues on with the temple built by Solomon, which was just a permanent structure built in the form of the tabernacle. But that building was destroyed when the Babylonians carried away the Israelites into captivity, but they came back and rebuilt it. But in that captivity, Ezekiel sees in a vision an even grander and more elaborate and beautiful temple of God, far beyond anything that has ever existed in this world. But they came back and they built a really simple temple, and eventually Herod the Great expanded upon it and made it quite large. But the glory of God never returned to that temple until one day the Son of God walked into it and shared the gospel with the world. He was God with us, Emmanuel. He was God in the flesh. He was God dwelling among men. The Word became flesh. And beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was the glory of God who returned to that temple. And it is in Jesus that the promise and hope of the concept of the tabernacle is fulfilled, because the body that He said, "Tear this down and I will raise it up in 3 days," this temple, it is in that body that we can live with God, that we can be reunited with God. And that's what it's really all about. And all of these elements of the sanctuary that are true of all of those tabernacles, man and God living together, pure and without sin, a river flowing from it, unending sustenance, guarded by cherubim, repeated again and again and again in each iteration of the tabernacle, including Jesus, the body of Jesus. And that's where we left off last week. And I want to talk a little bit more about the fact that this theme of the sanctuary is fulfilled in Christ, was fulfilled in Christ, and specifically was fulfilled in Christ at the moment that He died. At the moment that He died, it says here in Hebrews 9 and verse 11, "When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. So what is that perfect tabernacle where Christ went? It is heaven itself. It is the dwelling place of God. It is the home of God, the eternal place where to be in that place and dwell with God, and shall one. And because Christ went there carrying His own blood, as the next verse says in Hebrews 9:12, not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood, He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. You see, it is through the tabernacle of His flesh, and the giving of His flesh, blood in death, and taking that blood and offering it for our sins in heaven itself, that enables us once and for all to be redeemed so that we can come into God's presence. In our current state, we cannot. With our sin and degradation, we cannot dwell with God, but in Christ we can, and through His blood we can. And so Jesus fulfills the hope and promise of the tabernacle that God reminded us of again and again in the stories of the Bible. In the moment that Christ died, it says in Matthew 27:51, that behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. Between the holy place and the most holy place, the inner sanctuary of the temple, where God's presence was supposed to be, there was a veil separating those places. A veil beyond which no one could go except for the high priest. And he only once a year. But in the moment that Christ died, that veil was ripped from top to bottom. And we read later on the significance of that in Hebrews 10:19-20. We have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil that is His flesh. Just as that symbol, the veil was a symbol of the separation, the barrier, the exclusion from the presence of God itself, the most holy place. But the body of Jesus, which was that veil, was torn on the cross. And through the offering of that body, there is now access. There is now a way into, not a copy, not a model, not some earthly illustration of heaven, but into heaven itself, through Jesus. That's the significance of all of these figures that we've been talking about, and it was accomplished in the death of Jesus Christ. We have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. All through the entire history of Israel, no one dared enter the most holy place except for the high priest, and then and only then, in a very careful and regulated way, offering the blood of a bull and wearing the garments and burning the incense. Well, Christ is our high priest. And through Him, we all not only dare to enter, but enter with confidence. He inaugurated for us through the veil that is His flesh a way in to the inner sanctum of heaven itself. That's the significance of all that. And it continues on in the church. And it's not done. The story isn't done. You see, the story of the tabernacle is ongoing. Because by being in the body of Jesus, that is, in His church, we too are part of the tabernacle story. And there are many passages that refer to this. Ephesians 1:22 and 23, Paul says that He put all things, that is God, put all things in subjection under His feet, that is the feet of Christ, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. You see, it is through the church, which is the body of Christ, that God dwells with us now. That's the theme of the tabernacle, right? God and man dwelling together. How does God dwell with us now through Christ, through His body, through His church. The church of which we are a part is the tabernacle of God, the temple of God today. And it continues to follow the same theme that we've seen throughout the story, the church, which is His body. And how can we constitute a holy sanctuary for God? It's only through the body of Christ. It's only through His blood and flesh, only through the mercy and forgiveness that we have through Him, and the purity that we can have through Him, that we can be that. Paul goes on to talk about this in Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. He says, "You are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone." And so now we have this structure. We have this building. And this structure and this building is the household of God. And it's not any physical structure or building. It is, in fact, the church. The church is the household of God. And we are all part of that structure, that household of God. And Christ is the cornerstone upon which it is all based. He's the one who makes it all work. And if you are in line with the cornerstone, then you're part of the structure. You're part of the house. It's a great blessing to be part of that house, God's household. And that's what the temple and the tabernacle was always called. It was called God's house. And it's clear that Paul means to refer to the tabernacle or the temple, because he goes on to say in Ephesians 2, 21 and 22, "In whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." You realize what the church is? The church is a holy temple of the Lord. The church is a dwelling for His Spirit. And that's what the tabernacle is. It's what it's always been. It was that way symbolically, but it's much more so now. Much more than just a symbol. We are part of the house of God. You and I. We are. Peter talks about this too. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." It's only possible through Christ that we can do this, because of our own selves, by ourselves, we could never be righteous enough or pure enough or good enough to constitute a dwelling for God, but through Christ we can, through His blood, through His sacrifice. That is exactly what we are. A dwelling for God, a dwelling for God's Spirit. Now, when you look back at all of those stories, the tabernacle, Garden of Eden for that matter, but the tabernacle and the temple, naturally you would think, man, wouldn't that be neat to be able to go back there and see those structures and even maybe be able to go into them, although you would never be allowed to go into them. But the idea of them, you know, I've gone and seen replicas. Sometimes they have a replica that makes the rounds around certain denominational churches will put up. And they have one in Timnah, outside Timnah in Israel, that some of us have been able to go to and look at. It's a very exacting replica. It's quite impressive. And you can imagine what it would be like to see the temple back in the day. And remember what the disciples said to Jesus, "Look at the stones, look at the structure, look how beautiful this is." Well, let me tell you something, brethren. We are part of a temple of God that's so much more real and so much more significant than those structures ever were. We are living stones in the temple of God. And you begin to understand that those structures, those pieces of cloth and wood and even of gold, that's not what God had in mind. It's just pointing to what God had in mind. And what God has in mind is us. We are a holy place for God to dwell in. And in our life, in our example, in our worship, in our praying, when you kneel in prayer in your home, or when you sing songs here in this church, or when you When you study your Bible or when you share the gospel with somebody, what are you? You are a living stone in the house of God. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a great blessing to be part of that. And we should appreciate it. Because that's what it is. And it will be finished in heaven, because that's where it's all heading. Which brings us back to where we began in Revelation. There's a couple of places in the book of Revelation where John in a vision sees heaven, and he sees not only heaven, he sees the saints in heaven. It's kind of like a little glimpse at the end of the story, if you will. And one of those glimpses comes in Revelation chapter 7. And one of the things that John describes in that passage in verse 15, he says, "For this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne shall spread His tabernacle over them." You see the repetition of these concepts, the temple of God, the tabernacle of God. Well, who's there in the temple? Who's there in the tabernacle? Who over whom this tabernacle spreads? It's us. It's the saints. It's those who come through the tribulation, who come through persecution, who come through the hardship and challenges of this life. And where are they? They are before the very throne of God, which is exactly what the Ark of the Covenant always was. The mercy seat, the lid on top of the Ark of the Covenant. The place where the blood of the Atonement was sprinkled. That is the throne of God. And that is where we have access through Jesus Christ. That's where it's all headed. He who sits on the throne shall spread His tabernacle over them. You see why we shouldn't be bothered by all of the difficulties that we encounter in this life? John has already seen where we're going to be and what that's going to be like. Revelation 21 and verse 1. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." You know, when people read this passage, they naturally portray or picture things in their mind, and you've seen pictures and I've seen pictures, and we're going to look at some pictures in a moment. What you need to understand is that all of the language of Revelation 21 and 22, it all comes from all of these descriptions and statements that occur throughout the Bible, and they are the final iteration of all of these symbols and figures in a reality. In a reality that John describes using the same language, but we should not take them literally as being structures, gates and gold and so forth. They are the final and full and real and substantial and spiritual completion of all of those things. That's why John uses that language. A new heaven and a new earth. It's not like the old. A new Jerusalem, not like the old. And then he says this, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband." And everybody wants to talk about the city of Jerusalem, the new city, and what it'll look like. And it's coming down, and its form, and its shape, and its walls, and its... What we need to understand is what it says in this verse, that this city is the bride of Christ, adorned for her husband. The new Jerusalem, the city, is the bride. It's us. We're the new Jerusalem. Not in our veil of flesh, but resurrected, transformed, and in glory. It's us. And that's where it's always been heading. All of the tabernacle, all of the temple stories, all of them, it's about us. Verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men." Who? What is the tabernacle of God? It's us. "And He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people." It's us. "And God Himself will be among them." Because that's what the tabernacle is about. And that's what New Jerusalem is about. And that's what the city is about. It's us. And us being with God, and God being with us. That's what this passage is describing. You know, sometimes people, they think about heaven, and they think about all of the kind of the material descriptions of this passage, and they think about what that would look like. And let me suggest to you that when you pray to God, and you feel really close to God, and when you sing to God, and you feel very, very much in God's presence, and when you read something in your Bible and it warms your heart and dazzles your mind, and you rejoice in something that God is telling you, or when you share a moment with a fellow Christian or have a connection with them because of the bond that you have in Jesus Christ, and that makes you feel especially close to them and especially glad to be a Christian. In all of those moments, you are experiencing what this is talking about. And it's a lot more wonderful than any golden street or pearly gate. And it'll be a million times greater when we get to this place. Tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them. And all of those elements of the tabernacle are right there in Revelation. They're right there. Man and God living together, we've already seen that. Pure and without sin, Revelation 21, 27. A river flowing from it, says so in Revelation 22, 1. But even that's a figure, it's a symbol. It comes from the Garden of Eden. It comes from the flowing rock in the wilderness that Moses struck. It comes from the Gihon spring at the base of Mount Zion. It comes from the water that flows from Christ, which is the Spirit. It's like the vision that Ezekiel saw. Jesus said, "I will give you water that if you drink it, it will be a welling spring within you that will flow forever." That's what this is talking about. An unending sustenance. The tree of life, just as in the Garden of Eden, growing on either side of that river, guarded by cherubim. All of those elements are there in heaven. Revelation 21 and verse 12. "It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels. And the names were written on them, which are those of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel." And you know, people try to picture those pearly gates, you know. It's the 12. The 12. The 12. The 12 angels. The 12 gates. And the 12 names of the 12 apostles. And resting upon the 12 foundation stones upon which are written the names of the 12 apostles. All of this is symbolic of all of the past, of all of the history being brought to fruition. And it's about us and God being together. That's what all of this is about. There were three gates on the east and three in the north and three on the south and three in the west. Well, what's that talking about? It's talking about the layout of the camp of Israel. And all of the tribes had their place, three on one side and three on one and three on one side and three on the other side and all together. It's the people of God. It's Israel. It's us. That's what that's talking about. And even the vision that Ezekiel had. You know, people, you go online, you look at these drawings that people have of Ezekiel's vision, and they think of it as being a literal place somewhere that God's going to build on this earth. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about us, the bride of Christ. Even the structure and the layout of I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. You see, this drawing has a temple in it, but heaven doesn't have a temple in it because we are the temple. Just like we are now. Where's the temple of God on earth? It's us. And if it's us now, that's what it's going to be when we get to heaven. We're the temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God is illuminated and its lamp is the Lamb. Right there in the midst of us, the Shekinah, the glory of God, illumining all of us and all of us sharing that glory. That's what that's talking about. Verse 16, and the city is laid out as a square, and its length and its is as great as its width, and it's measured the city with the rod 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. Well, it doesn't actually say 1,500 miles. What it actually says is 12,000 stadia. 12,000 stadia. You know what a stadium is? It comes from the old Latin word stadia, which is a length, a distance. It's a little more than a mile. 12,000 of them. Well, it's a tenth of a mile. But anyway, think about the number, 12,000. Think about Ezekiel's vision where he sees the temple spreading way out over the boundaries of Jerusalem of his day. 12,000 stadia, and people draw these pictures. You know, there's the pearly gates. Each gate's a pearl. You know, and you got this city that's 12,000 by 12,000 by 12,000 stadia. It's the number 12. A number of 1,000. And the symbolic meaning of those numbers, 12, and the 12 tribes, and 1,000. It's us. And the significance of this great cube of gold goes back to the tabernacle. The most holy place was 10 cubits by 10 cubits by 10 cubits. And when Solomon built his temple, it was 20 cubits by 20 cubits by 20 cubits. And right in the middle was the Ark of the Covenant, the throne of God. But you couldn't go in there. You couldn't be there. But when we get to heaven, we are not only there, we are the there. It's us. We're the golden cube. That's what that's talking about. Revelation 22, 3 through 4. And there shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. The curse, of course, came and removed us from the presence of God, from the Garden of Eden. But all of that is forever gone and done with when we shall be there right in the very presence of God Himself. We, His bondservants, shall serve Him and shall see His face. That's the meaning of all that. In conclusion, brethren, the theme of the tabernacle is a significant theme. It occurs throughout the Bible. You've seen it over and over and over again. It's about God's desire to live with us, and it is achieved for us in Christ, and we pursue it now in the church. It's what the church is about, and it will be fully realized in heaven. And that's my lessons on the tabernacle. We should really appreciate what we have, shouldn't we? And what we have to come. Everything that you do in the service of God, everything that you do in the service of the church, is about being in the tabernacle of God, being the tabernacle of God, being a most holy place for the presence of God, to work toward being that, but even to be it now. So let's appreciate it. Let's relish it. Enjoy it. Value it. I hope that you do. I know that you do. And if you want to be part of that tabernacle, to be part of it even now, to be a living stone in the house of God, then you must become part of the body of Jesus Christ. And that means you need to let the flesh and the blood of Jesus take your sins away. And you can do that by being baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, so that you can be inaugurated into this beautiful temple of God, be part of that structure, spiritual house of God, and one day join us in that everlasting and wonderful place. That's your desire. Come forward and say so as we stand and sing.